They all are tied by what we call the crimson thread. And that crimson thread is the blood of Jesus. So we are going to be in Galatians 6. The title this morning of the message is Boasting in the Cross. Boasting in the Cross. If you have done much reading of the Pauline epistles or the letters that Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament, there is a recurring phrase that he repeats over and over again. He either says, I am boasting in Christ, or I am boasting in the cross of Christ, or I'm boasting in the cross. And that's interesting, because how does one boast in Christ? And that's what we're going to look at in more detail this morning. To boast, first of all, we have to understand what the word boast means and where it comes from. To boast about something is to puff oneself up, to make one bigger than they actually are. Boasting actually, the term is Germanic origin, believe it or not. It doesn't come from the ancient Greek manuscripts of the Bible. We have a translation in English that is actually more closely related to the Germanic word. To boast had to do with warfare. If you think about it, if two armies were across from each other, the way that the generals and the kings would get their soldiers excited to go to battle would be to talk about our cavalry is the fastest cavalry out there, our horses can stampede over you, our archers are the most accurate archers out there, our swordsmen have years of training in fencing. And boasting was a way that armies, two opposing armies, they'd shout insults at each other and build each other up. And this not only put the fear of God into the enemy, hopefully, but it also encouraged and gave confidence to the people that were going out on the battlefield. Boasting in skills. Boasting is what people intrinsically do. People have this desire in their heart of hearts to have respect and love from others. And so often what we will do is we will actually elevate our own skills or put a spotlight on something we do specially good in order to get the approval of men and women in our life. Family members, friends, co-workers. We'll place our achievements front and center. We'll put a fake kind of persona out there. I mean, we do this when we write resumes to get jobs. You'll put the best foot forward, put down all your achievements and your skills. Hardly ever. I used to interview employees quite a bit, and you never get what you're interviewing. I mean, you know, like, okay, you know, you've just hired Superman. And it happens that way in ministry when churches are looking for new pastors. Anything short of Jesus Christ incarnate isn't going to fit for a pastoral position. I've been involved in pastoral interviews, both sides of those interview processes as well. People want to impress other people for the sole purpose of being loved and accepted. And so we boast in our achievements. We puff ourselves up in our achievements. And this goes beyond our human relationships. We boast before God, don't we? In our prayer life, look, God, at what I'm doing. Look at how much money I've given to the church. Or look at these poor people that I've fed. And what we will do, more often than not, is seek God's approval by boasting in our good works or our moral character. Well, I never cuss. I never swear. I never watch rated R movies. I never do drugs or drink alcohol, so God's got to love and accept me. We bring boasting before the throne of God in hopes that we will be better accepted or loved by God. And actually, this is the main point of the scripture we're in this morning. Can one bring their own work and their own merit to God to get his approval? And on the one hand, it's a tragic answer, a sad answer, but it's also the most freeing answer we can get. No. There is nothing you can do to approve God's love because God already loves you. And there's nothing you can do as far as a good life, a moral life, attendance at church, feeding the poor, or anything else that's going to make God love you more than he already does. And that's the point Paul's making in the scripture. And I'm going to be in, like I said earlier, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And we'll read this together, and then we'll go into the passage in a little more detail. Starting in chapter 6, verse 11 of Galatians. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but that they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul is confronting this false teaching in the church, in the Galatian church at this time, and this is the end of the letter, where Judaizers have come in and they've said to earn righteousness, you have to be circumcised. And I'm not going to go into all of the circumcision entails, but I think it's important when we are discussing our Christian faith, as Paul is doing here in this letter, in light of all other world religions, whether it's Judaism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, Hinduism, any of the other worldviews and religions, the thing that makes Christianity so distinctive is that Christianity is not about trying to earn God's love, but rather it is about accepting the love he's already demonstrated to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. As I talked about boasting, the thing that we do not get as humans, in our nature, as human beings, is there is nothing you can do to earn God's love. For us, in the economy in which we work, in relationships, you have to earn it. You have to earn a salary. You have to earn approval. You have to spend some time in a job or in a relationship to build trust, to earn people's trust. And boasting goes a long way to try to sell people over to accepting you and loving you. If you keep talking about your good works, your moral character, your values, your interests, and you know they align with the interest of the person that you're trying to earn acceptance and love from, you keep boasting and building yourself up to get that love. We cannot do that with God, because God already sent his son Jesus Christ into the world, lived a perfect life, sinless life, died on the cross on our behalf for our sin that we deserve for rebelling against God, and was raised from the dead, conquering death. And you're going to hear me repeat this throughout the sermon, what these works that Jesus Christ accomplished, because I guarantee you by tomorrow morning we'll have forgotten. And we'll be back to figuring out how to elevate ourselves before God, how to make ourselves feel loved and accepted by others. That's why the title of this sermon is Boasting in the Cross. I think this is something that all Christians should practice doing on a regular basis. So as I said in our text this morning, Paul is condemning those who are attempting to boast in their own religious practice of circumcision, and it is vanity. It is useless. The fatal flaw in acting and boasting in self-righteous acts is the fact that no human being can ever earn their way into God's favor. No one can earn God's favor. He already loves you. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. You cannot earn God's love. He already loves you. How do I know? Because he sent Jesus Christ into the world 2,000 years ago to do what you and no other human being can ever do. Live the life acceptable for a sacrifice for our own rebellion. Take the penalty of death and be raised from the dead by his Father in heaven, God. This is something that we cannot accomplish. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ alone. Christianity is not about jumping through a bunch of hoops and do's and don'ts in order to try to appease some God who is capricious, up in heaven, staring down at us, ready to smite us at any moment. Christianity is about a relationship that begins the moment we accept the righteous work of Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf. Jesus Christ, as I just said a minute ago, is the one who fulfilled the requirement of the sinless and righteous life on our behalf, took the penalty of death for our unrighteous life on our behalf, and was raised from the dead and so conquered death on our behalf. Notice Jesus Christ alone did all the work required to bring us into a right relationship with God. My name is Eric Kretschmer, and I don't read anywhere in the scripture that Eric Kretschmer did anything in order to be approved by God. The only thing Eric Kretschmer can do is put his faith, my faith, in Jesus Christ alone. Because if I don't boast in the work, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I have nothing to bring to the throne of God. This is something we have to continue to remember. This is why Paul, in our section this morning in verse 14, said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And Paul goes beyond this in another letter he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. I want to read this entire section because Paul is expanding on how he does not boast in his own life and his own achievements, but is totally dependent on the grace of God. He writes to the church at Philippi, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." That's a difficult thing. How many of you put confidence in your skills, in your moral character, in your quote-unquote self-righteous acts, in the things you're involved in how you treat people, and you bring those before God, almost subconsciously, to look for approval from God? And here Paul says, we should have no confidence in the flesh, continuing in verse 4 of Philippians 3. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And rubbish here means dung heap. It's not just a bunch of recycled bottles somewhere off over the hill. He's talking about the worst possible rubbish. The English word for rubbish, dung heap. Everything he has done to work up his righteousness in being trained as a Pharisee, in knowing the Old Testament law, in honoring God with his sacrifices, the zeal for Judaism and persecuting this Jesus movement that came on the scene after over 500 people witnessed his resurrection. He had the zeal to squash the Jesus movement or attempt to annihilate Christians. All of this is a pile of dung when compared to Christ. And so he says, and he continues, he says, "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is making it very clear, if anybody is qualified to earn God's love, he is number one in line. And because of the fact he was not accepting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's righteousness, but putting forth his own self-righteousness and his own works, that was like a dung heap compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, one day we will all face God. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: do I boast in my own achievements, skills, moral character, and righteousness? Or do I boast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? I personally do not want to stand one day before the throne of God and say, "Hey, I did this. I was in full-time ministry. I went on these mission trips out in the bush, blah, 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 blah." And not just say, "You know what? I know who I am. I know what a rotten sinner I am. Here's Christ to talk for me." And go sit down and allow Jesus Christ to stand in for me. That's boasting in the cross. I'm not righteous apart from what Jesus Christ has. The word theologically is impugn. to impugn or lay on top of me Christ's righteousness. It's interesting, when we talk about boasting in the cross versus our own human achievements. Back, way back, in 1955, Billy Graham, most of us know who Billy Graham is and was. And in 1955, Billy Graham was invited to speak for an entire week at the University of Cambridge in England. The Times of London had a heyday with this. For a few weeks before Billy Graham came to speak, they were writing article after article attacking him as a backwoods evangelical Christian, no education, very simple Bible-thumping Christian. And actually, here's an excerpt from one of the articles against Billy Graham coming to speak in Cambridge. Quote, "I'm sure that Graham is a nice man, but he's a fundamentalist Christian. The sort that believes that the blood of Jesus is required for salvation. And we all know that sort of thing doesn't go over here." Wish I could say it in a British accent. It'd sound more puffed up. "Further, I can't imagine what the fine young men and women of the University of Cambridge can learn from a man like this." Well, this actually ate away at Billy Graham's confidence. He started getting nervous about coming over. And what he started to do was he started to prepare 8 high-minded intellectual speeches that he was going to give during his crusade at Cambridge. He was starting to lace in teachings and statements from Kierkegaard, Immanuel Kant, and other great thinkers from the 1800s, early 19th century, some Karl Barth, throw him in there. And he thought, you know what, I'm going to wow them with my intellectual prowess so that I can break through and lead them to God. Well, each night packed about 2,000 students and faculty in the hall of this cathedral on the campus of Cambridge. And for the first 2 nights, something amazing happened in the Billy Graham crusade. Not one person came forward to accept Christ. Not one person. This has never happened in the history of Billy's crusades. So, at this point, Graham decided to switch things up. He decided to open up his third night of the crusade with the following statement. "Let me tell you what I know about the cross of Jesus Christ." So the following is an eyewitness account written by someone who was there that night. His name is Dick Lucas, who sat in on this third night of Billy Graham's crusade. "I'll never forget that night. I was in the totally packed chapel sitting on the floor with the Regius Professor of Divinity sitting on one leg and the chaplain of a college who was a future bishop on the other. Both of these were very good men, but completely against the idea that you needed salvation from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So dear Billy got up that night and he began at Genesis and he went right through the whole Bible and he talked about every single sacrifice you can imagine. The blood was just flowing all over the place, everywhere, for 3/4 of an hour. And both my neighbors were terribly embarrassed by this crude proclamation of the blood of Christ. It was everything they disliked and everything they dreaded, but at the end of the sermon, Billy Graham dismissed the audience and invited anyone who wanted to stay behind and make a commitment to Christ. And that night, to everyone's shock, 400 young women and men stayed." Billy Graham's message shifted from him boasting in his own intellectual prowess of his he's a well-read, smart guy. Don't get me wrong. He is not a backwater, uneducated gentleman, Mr. Graham. But he was starting to hear the world's basic assessment of him and that he needed to prove himself and his intellectual prowess and his well-readedness in order to draw people to God. And the shift that drew people to God was focusing off of man's achievements and great thinkers and philosophers of the day and his own intellectual prowess and ability to argue for the cross of Christ to strictly going to Scripture and talking about the need for us to be washed in the blood of Christ. His boasting shifted from human to Christ. Now, the question I have to ask is why? Why the difference in response from the first 2 nights to that third night of the crusade? Why did the blood of Christ by itself have that kind of an effect on people? And the answer simply comes if you understand your own heart and human nature, we inherently know we're sinners. We inherently know that we are guilty of, even if we don't really understand the idea of God or know God personally, we understand that something is broken in our life that cannot be fixed by our own power and energy and intellect and doing good things and jumping through hoops. Anything that we're doing to try to do it on our own effort fails. It may take you 20 years to realize that, living in a broken religious system rather than in a relationship with God, to realize. But you wear down, you get tired, and you can't make everything right by doing good works, no matter how many good works you do. We can never cancel out the sin of our rebellion against God, no matter how moral you are. And one of the things that the enemy of God, Satan, does to keep people from reconnecting in a relationship with God is to not believe in the work of Jesus Christ, but rather put confidence in our own flesh. As long as we can keep people thinking they are the masters of their life and they are the ones who can control their own salvation and they're the ones who are going to be accepted or rejected by their own works before God, Satan has you by the neck. As soon as we get rid of that wrong thinking and realize there's nothing good in me and there's nothing I can do to earn God's love, He already loves me. And the invitation is given again and again and again in the New Testament. Faith and trust and confidence alone in Jesus Christ will bring you back into right relationship with God, because only Jesus Christ's work, death on the cross and resurrection, is acceptable. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ's work in your heart and life, you are transformed, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. What is the church? The people of God are those who are supernaturally transformed by the Holy Spirit into a new race of people, a holy nation. But we keep on believing the lie that we can boast in our own works and become loved and accepted by God. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 64, 6 says the following about our sinful condition. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities or sins are like the wind, and they take us away. In the New Testament, the author of the book of Hebrews points out in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the one and the only one who can clean our filthy garments of sin. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience, and hear this, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. No matter what you do to try to earn God's love, you will fail. That sounds like a bad, impossible statement. It's an impossible statement because God already loves you because of the work and the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Easter weekend is not only celebrating that time in history when Jesus Christ took the penalty of death on the cross on our behalf, but death itself was conquered once for all through Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross as a punishment for all of humanity's sin. If He's still in the grave today, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, we are the most to be pitied. Where our faith is futile, there's no reason to meet and celebrate Easter. Easter is not celebrating the death. That was Good Friday. Sunday is celebrating the fact, the historical fact, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. If that did not happen, our faith is futile, it's empty, it's meaningless. Why be here on Sunday morning doing church, reading the Bible? And it's more than just doing anything. There's a supernatural reality to being a Christian. We are transformed in our heart. So we have to understand that Jesus Christ himself, when he was on the cross, does anybody remember the last words he said when he died on that cross? It is finished. It is completed. The Greek word for it is finished is everything has been completed, nothing can be added to it. He did not mean his life is finished. He meant his work is finished to bring all of humanity into a right relationship with God. He has fulfilled the law. This is why the doctrine of Jesus Christ is so vital to Orthodox Christianity. If Jesus Christ was sinful, then he was not the perfect acceptable sacrifice. That is why a part of the Nicene Creed and what we talk about in church tradition, which we derive directly from Scripture, is that he was the spotless Lamb of God that took on the sin of the world, though he himself had no sin, in order to fulfill the works that we can never do, no matter how hard we try. You're never going to be pure and sinless. You're never going to be able to live a life that's acceptable to God. The only thing acceptable to God is Jesus Christ, is accepting his life and boasting in him. So do you boast in the cross of Christ? The finished work he completed for you? Or do you feel the urge to self-promote your own good works, your own deeds, your moral character, etc., before God and man, because you've not fully accepted what Jesus has actually done on your behalf? That's one, especially for Christians, we can forget, and we can become self-righteous and keep pointing and boasting in what we're doing in ministry and in loving people and giving to the poor because we feel inadequate. Now, the problem is, if you feel inadequate, then what you're saying is what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not enough. I have to add to the work of Jesus in order to be approved by God. And that is horrible. That's heretical, actually. Or perhaps, on the other side of the spectrum, you know all too well how sinful and unworthy you are of God's love. Maybe you're sitting on the other side of this. Well, I could never come to God. He'll never love and accept me because I know my own heart and how horrible I am as a person. Well, first of all, we're all in that state together. No matter if you became a Christian like myself when I was 5 or 6 years old, or if you're not a Christian now, we are all sinful and unworthy of God on our own merit. We are all worthy of hell. Every single one of us. And God, through his free gift of grace, which was embodied by his Son Jesus Christ, is inviting all of us to put our faith and trust in the work of his Son Jesus Christ, washing us clean of our sins as we boast in the cross of Christ. How liberating to be able to stop trying to work up our own righteousness, or to stop feeling like we're unworthy and we're full of shame and we'll never be any good for anything. God allowed his Son to come into the world, and Jesus Christ obeyed his Father in heaven because he so loved the world that he gave and offered his Son up. Now, not everybody's going to accept this. Not everybody's going to accept the work of Jesus Christ. But how liberating to be able to sit back and go, you know, I love God and I am going to pursue righteousness and I'm going to blow it. And I'm going to sin and backslide and everything else. And then I got to get back up and I got to keep working. Not to try to earn the love of God, but because I love God and I want to be used by God. Period. We don't think that way. We turn it into this boasting, competitive social game. It's so sad that so many think of church as a place that's just this social structure, manipulation, people trying to one-up people in their righteousness or their judgmental. That's not the church. That's not the true biblical body of Christ. And I can attest from our time here at Valley Bible, that is not the family of God that we experience. Yeah, sure, I'm the pastor, and I'm sure some people may act a little different when I'm around, but I don't sense that. The one of the things I love about this church is you're all pretty much who you are. Let it all hang out, metaphorically. I love it because we get it and we're continuing to get it and we're continuing to learn. This is what Scripture calls, and again, it's a Christian term, sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart and become Christ-like throughout your whole life as you die to sin and you continue to shift from boasting on your own energy and your own works and your own character and whatever it is you do, and you boast in Christ alone. And I just want to encourage us on this Easter morning as we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to ask yourself, are you boasting in Christ? And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and trusted his life to be the one that you will be covered in and impugned, and that you will be that his righteousness will be transferred on you. Think about that very seriously. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. You have to accept Christ because that is the path to God which God laid out. Jesus himself, time and again, says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." There's a reason, because Jesus is the only one that did it all well, and not just well, but perfectly. And he took the punishment that we all deserve. And if you were in a court of law in this land, and just taking the analogy one step further here, and you're before a judge and you know that you are due for life imprisonment or the death penalty for crimes you've committed, and somebody comes alongside and says, "You know what? I've already served your sentence, or I will serve your sentence for you, and have me sit in court for you." What would you do? "Oh, I'm sorry. I don't trust you." That's what Jesus does. He's our advocate. He stood and took the punishment already in the past. But so many people are like, "Nope, I got to do it on my own. I got to figure it out, and I can't use Jesus Christ that way." Well, I just want to encourage you. Jesus Christ loves us, and he was willingly allowed to be used that way for all of humanity to come into right relationship with our Father in heaven, God. Let's pray.